turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 17. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. This is God's word. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as come out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Father in heaven, we come before you now, and we ask that in your grace that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to see your kindness and your mercy towards us. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the wisdom of your plan for all of human history. Lord, we ask that now we would be grateful and thankful to you in light of what we read, in light of what we're about to hear. Lord, I pray that you would please bless and help me. I am weak, Lord, but your grace is made perfect in weakness. So I pray that through your Spirit you would help me to preach. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that our hearts and our minds be ready to receive your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. One of the things that makes children so endearing is their ignorance. I don't say that to be demeaning. It's just, you know, they're blissfully unaware of so many things that adults fret and worry about. And this is even a source of covetousness for adults. We look at kids and we think, man, wouldn't it be great to be back then and to have those worries, those little worries, and so few of them. As innocent and as endearing as ignorance is in a child, there's also some real hindrances to it. Today is Mother's Day. How many of us have heard before, and maybe you even heard it today? Now, it's always Mother's Day or Father's Day. When is it going to be Children's Day? So the only right way to respond to that is to hit the lowest possible octave you can in your voice and say, "It's always Children's Day." That's how I like to respond. How can they ask that? It's because they have no idea, right? No idea what mom does, what dad does, all the things their parents worry about and that they don't have to worry about so that they can play in the bathtub with their monster trucks, so that they can go to baseball practice. So that they can do so many other things without worry or concern, and rightly so, right? If you are getting that question, when is Children's Day, it probably means you're doing it right, I think. If they are unaware of all the burdens you carry for them, that is a blessing to them. A similar reality is true for all of creation. Sinful man, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, has no idea the grace and mercy of God that he enjoys from the moment of conception all the way up to the last breath on their deathbed. Your whole life, your whole existence is just wrapped all up in the mercy of God. One of the clearest indicators of this that we have in all of Scripture is the Noahic covenant, God's covenant with Noah. We're going to go through our text this morning, mostly in order, but we're also going to consider it in light of the covenant sign, which is the rainbow, or the bow, as our text calls it. It's not just a cool thing in the sky, a cool sign, a cool way to remember God's promises to Noah and all of creation here. It's actually a very helpful and potent symbol for the truth that's embedded in the Noahic covenant. A wedding ring is a good example of this. Wedding rings are the sign of your marriage. And they don't just remind you that you're married. They are also a symbol of that marriage. So many will point out that wedding rings are often made of gold, indicating or symbolizing the purity of the marriage union. The fact that the ring is a circle and it has no beginning or end is a reminder that once the marriage covenant is entered into, it's forever. It reminds you of your covenant, it reminds you of your promise and your vows to your spouse, but also reminds you of the nature of that covenant, the nature of your marriage. A rainbow is the same way. And so we're going to look at our text, but we're going to look at it in 3 points, all having to do with the rainbow. First, we're going to see the span of God's bow. Second, we're going to see the position of God's bow. And third, we're going to see the purpose of God's bow. So the span, the position, and the purpose. First is the span of God's bow. Another way to consider this would be, what is the breadth of God's covenant here with Noah? Since I've been here, I've been able to participate in or attend a number of funerals, a handful of which have been very, very well attended. And you listen to people in those contexts and you realize why there are so many people at this service. It is because the impact of that individual's life on so many people. The same thing is here in regards to God's mercy in the covenant with Noah. There's a breadth here to God's mercy. Take a look starting at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you." We saw this back in Genesis 6:18, where the Lord promised that he would establish his covenant with Noah. Okay, and just a little bit of a reminder, covenants are commitments that formalize a relationship. Contracts are different. Contracts are thing-oriented. Covenants are people or relationship-oriented. Often in the Old Testament, a covenant will come with a sign to remind both parties of their obligations to one another, but then it'll also come with blessings and curses, okay, depending on whether or not you fulfill those obligations. So we talked about how in Genesis 2 and 3, God was entered into covenant with Adam. You don't have the specific language of covenant there, but you see all the different all the different signs or hints that there's a covenant there between God and Adam. Adam was our covenant head. He represents us before God. God brought him into relationship with him, and there's an obligation. You can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat it, there's a curse, the curse being death. If you don't eat it, the implied blessing was life, eating of the tree of life. And so why is this important for our text? Remember, and I've said this a number of times, Noah is, in this story, he functions like a second Adam. So Noah is blessed to be fruitful and multiply just like Adam was. He's going to have dominion over the animals that will fear him, similar to Adam. He's given plants to eat like Adam, but he also gets the addition of animals to eat as well. He's given prohibitions like Adam was. Can't eat meat with blood in it. You can't murder. Also, the image of God is discussed again, just like Genesis 1. So Noah is like Adam 2.0. He's like a new Adam for the story. And Noah is even in covenant with God like Adam was in covenant in the garden. So look at verse 9. "I establish my covenant." Okay, the establishing is specifically used when not when a new covenant is instituted, but when an old covenant is reaffirmed. A previous covenant is reenacted. So this is kind of a big deal, and we'll see this more when we look at Abraham and his covenant that'll come up. The language for creating a new covenant was to cut a covenant. And that's really cool. I'm really looking forward to talking about that. All the boys will like that. So there's your hint, just kind of ahead of time. You can wait until we get to Genesis 12. But this is a different word here, and it's meant to be a statement of, okay, we're going to reestablish a previous covenant. Noah is the next Adam in a relay race of Adams throughout the Bible. And so he gets the covenant baton, basically, from creation. Specifically, though, there's this addition of the promise to not wipe out the world in a flood. Okay? At the heart of the covenant, God is promising to preserve creation. But who does God make this covenant with? Look again at this. In verse 8, God speaks to Noah and Noah's sons. He says in verse 9, he's going to make a covenant with them and their offspring after them. So, in other words, every person for all the rest of human history from Genesis 9 on, you and I, God has entered into covenant with us in this covenant with Noah. But that's not all. Look at verse 10. He's making this covenant with every living creature that is with you. The birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. Every single living thing on that ark, God makes a covenant with it. Every single living thing afterwards, God enters into covenant with. This is every living creature, verse 10. And so you children that are here, you like going to the zoo, right? The zoo's pretty fun. You have your favorite animals at the zoo. My favorite animals are the predatory birds. I don't know why. I really like hawks. There's something cool about hawks. There's something cool about owls, things like that. But think of your favorite animal at the zoo. God has obligated himself to that animal. God is in covenant with that creature. He has mercy for that animal. Think of your pets, your dogs, your chickens, even your cat. That's how wide the mercy of God is. And so every bird, all livestock, every beast, Noah, his sons, and every generation afterwards receives this mercy. One commentator I read said, stretched between heaven and earth, the rainbow is a bond of peace between both, and spanning the horizon, it points to the all-embracing universality of divine mercy. Why is it then when you look outside and you see a rainbow after it gets done raining, you have that reminder in the sky and it stretches out so far? It's showing the breadth of the mercy of God. Think of all the living creatures. The next time you see a rainbow, think of all the living creatures underneath the span of that rainbow. Every one of those, this promise that we're going to look at in Genesis 9:11 is for them, for every creature on the earth. Someone once said, just because you don't take an interest in politics doesn't mean politics won't take an interest in you, which is very true. You could say the same thing about God's mercy, though. Maybe you don't know God, you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you don't even care to. You're here because it's Mother's Day. You don't think you have anything to do with God, and you could care less if he has anything to do with you. Just because you don't take an interest in God doesn't mean God doesn't take an interest in you. Just because you don't think you need God's mercy doesn't mean God hasn't been merciful towards you. Oh, he absolutely has. Here in God's word, in spite of your indifference, God's mercy is so wide that it includes you. God has covenanted himself to not wipe you out in a flood again, to not wipe out the entire earth. Over and over again, this bell rings throughout the text that every single creature is included. Verse 11, all flesh. Verse 12, every living creature and all future generations. Verse 13, God covenants with the earth. Verse 15, every living creature of all flesh. And he just continues on and on. What's God trying to say with all this repetition? Every living creature. That's the breadth of his mercy. So don't scorn his mercy. Don't look at God's mercy and think, I don't need that. I don't want that. No, what it should do, we should see his kindness, and it should drive us to repentance, Paul says in Romans 2. Humble yourself before God. Repent of your indifference. Get to know him through his son. Look in faith to the Lord Jesus. So that's the span of God's bow. What about the position of God's bow? Our second point is the position of God's bow. And this is specifically, what is the wonderful promise at the heart of this covenant, and how do we see it in the rainbow? When hostilities are running high in a situation, we might do some things to show that we have peaceful intentions. You know, some sort of token of peace or goodwill in that interaction. If you have people who have been fighting, they've had their weapons trained against one another, they'll lower them. They might even set them down, lay their weapons aside. Many of us have heard the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. They were a couple who was part of a team that was of missionaries trying to share the gospel with an unreached tribe in Ecuador. And the tribe was known for how savage it was. They were known basically for killing anyone that would try and come in contact with them. So the whole story is amazing. Jim and the four other men who tried to make person-to-person contact finally, they were killed by the tribe. In less than 3 years, though, Jim's wife and the wife of another one of the slain missionaries made contact with that same tribe and were able to lead a number of them to the Lord. So it's a really wonderful story. Given the violence of the tribe, though, Jim and the rest of the missionaries knew we need to try and show them that we desire good for them. We want to be their friends. And so they began to do different things, like lower gifts out of planes to them. They lowered a kettle to them, a machete, ribbons and clothing. They began actually speaking friendly languages with the tribe as well. So they had a loudspeaker on the plane, and in their own language, in the Harani language, they would say these friendly messages to the tribe's people. All of which with the intention of showing their friendliness to the tribe. And indeed, if ever that tribe had friends, it was these men who were willing to lay down their lives in order that they might find eternal life. But in our text, God is merciful, and there's a really wonderful way in which he demonstrates that, and that's in the bow. But how exactly is he merciful first? Look at verse 11. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So this is the promise. If this were a wedding, this would be the vow. Okay, this would be the vows. Verse 11 is God vowing in the Noahic covenant. There are some stipulations for us in the Noahic covenant. We saw those last week in verses 1 through 7. Be fruitful, multiply. Don't murder. Things like that. The heart of the Noahic covenant, though, is not what you or I do. The heart of the Noahic covenant is what God does, what he promises to do, which is to never again bring watery judgment on the entire earth. And so, why has this never happened again? It happened, Genesis 7 and 8. Why has it never happened again that God has destroyed every human being except for this tiny, tiny little sliver of people? It is because of what he promises here in verse 11. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Horse and His Boy, the character Shasta comes to the whole end of his story, and he meets the lion Aslan. And when Aslan meets him, Aslan lets him know that basically at every critical juncture of Shasta's life, he was there. Aslan was there. He tells him, quote, I was the lion who forced you to join with Aravis. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion, you do not remember, who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to the shore where a man sat wakeful at midnight to receive you. All of those are scenes in the story leading up to this point. You find out that behind every one of those scenes was Aslan. It's a really good picture of God's providence. The Noahic covenant for us should serve a similar function. We just kind of hum along through life. You take for granted things. Right? You take for granted, okay, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and I've got this and this and this that I have to do. Oh, you know, we've got so many soccer games for the rest of this season. Here are my college plans. Oh, we're going to get married next year. Oh, you know, the grandkids are doing this. We're going to go on this trip this summer for vacation, things like that. And then the flood narrative in Genesis comes, and you get to Genesis 9:11, and you realize the only reason I can do any of that is because God promised to not kill everyone again. And in his righteous wrath, he promised not to do this. Look at verses 12 through 13. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So there, you look at that and you think, why isn't it just translated rainbow? Okay, there is no word for rainbow specifically in Hebrew. It is simply the word bow. The same bow as the hunter's bow, as the warrior's bow. So Psalm 7 verse 12, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. Habakkuk 3 verse 9, speaking of God's wrath and salvation, the prophet Habakkuk says, "You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high." What's going on with the position of the rainbow? God hung up his war bow. That's what's happened. God has determined not to fling his watery arrows of judgment and drown the entire earth again. He has hung it up in the sky. He's laid down that specific arm, and he's used it now as a sign of peace for you and I. The reality is that every moment of your life is lived before the eyes of the infinitely holy God. So he is light, and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. He's so holy that holy angels can't look at him directly. In Isaiah 6, they have one set of wings for flying, and the other two wings are to cover themselves up because they can't look directly at God, neither can their feet be exposed in his presence. In Exodus 20, if any of the Israelites were to touch the mountain that God had descended on in fire, they were to be stoned. In Numbers 10, Nadab and Abihu are consumed with fire because they played fast and loose with the offerings before God. Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the ark, and God strikes him dead in 2 Samuel 6. Genesis 7, God kills every living thing that's not on the earth. That is the holiness of God. The terrible, awesome holiness of God. Psalm 5, verse 4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." So you hear all that and you think, okay, God hasn't flooded the earth since then, but this is the way God is. So there's only three explanations, okay? If God's that holy and he hasn't flooded the earth again, either God isn't holy, which we know isn't true, like that's not true. God is holy. He never changes. He's always infinitely holy. Or we're not sinners. We know that's not true, right? That's definitely not true. So what's the alternative? The alternative is that God has chosen to be merciful, that he has hung up his war bow. He's promised to be merciful to us. He laid down the weapon of worldwide watery judgment. This doesn't mean that there isn't still judgment in this life. God does. I just mentioned instances of that throughout the Old Testament. There are instances of his judgment in the New Testament as well. It also doesn't mean that there won't be judgment in the life to come either. But this bow of worldwide watery judgment has been hung up. And so, you know, it's like Jim Elliot dropping gifts down out of the sky. I am acting in a peaceful manner towards you. And so every moment of our lives, every breath you've taken, every good thing, every moment of your children's lives, the reason that you can enjoy all of those, one of the main ones, is because God made this promise with Noah in Genesis 9, verse 11. It stands in the background of all of human history and everything we've known and loved. So that's the position of God's bow. What's the purpose of it? I mentioned earlier that the sign of marriage is the wedding ring. It serves as this important purpose. It symbolizes the marriage. But it does also serve as a reminder. You wear it constantly. Constant reminder to you and everyone else that you are bound by this covenant. The same is the case with the rainbow. So in verses 12 through 13, the Lord announces the rainbow as a sign, and he says, look starting at verse 14, he says, when I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Few things to notice. In verse 16, the Lord says, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant. God sees the bow and he remembers. Now you might wonder, does God have a memory problem? Why does he need to see a sign? Okay, why does he say that the bow is a sign for him to see and remember? Obviously, God doesn't have memory problems. He knows. He's not going to forget any one of his promises. One of the things that I think is going on here is that this reveals how sinful we are. Okay, at all times, God is aware of all the sins of humanity. All of the time, they are before him. Job, when he speaks about the covenant he makes with his eyes to abstain from the sin of lust, he says in Job 31:4, does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Right, this is one of the deterrents for him from adultery, as he says, God would know. How could he not know? He sees every step. Remember last week in Genesis 8:21, where the Lord determines to never flood the world again, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So our sins are always before him. And so there is this sign also that is always before him. But this remembering is also a covenantal remembering. We saw this back in Genesis 8, verse 1. The Lord remembered Noah. Exodus 2, God hears Israel's groaning, and he remembers his covenant that he made with Abraham. So this is, I think I used this illustration back earlier in our course through Genesis, but the perfect husband wouldn't need a wedding ring to remember his commitment to his wife, right? He wouldn't need that reminder. And truly, for most of us men, I trust that most of the time we're not in situations where we would be tempted to violate our covenant vows with our spouse. And yet you still wear your wedding ring. And it still reminds you, doesn't it? Even when you're not in danger of violating those vows, you still wear the ring and you're still reminded. You look at it and you remember your wife and the promises that you've made to her. God is gracious towards us, and so he wears that ring. He sees, he remembers, and we see and we remember too. So look at verse 14 again. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds. God sees this reminder and we see it too. Commentators go back and forth on whether or not there are rainbows before this point. Whether or not, you know, this is a natural phenomenon before and God took it and assigned it as the covenant sign, or whether or not, you know, hey, I'm going to start doing rainbows as a sign to you, Noah. I don't think it's really important either way. It is a gracious and glorious thing for us. It's gracious when it comes to us specifically. God says in verse 14 again, when I bring clouds. And the bow is seen in the clouds. It's good to remember God's promises. It is really good to remember God's promises when you need them. When you are tempted to forget them. When you have forgotten them. Right, it's really good for Peter to remember that Jesus is there when he's sinking in the water. It's really good to know that he can shout out, Lord, save me. It's good for you to remember that your sins are forgiven. It's really good for you to remember that after you blow it and you are racked with guilt and you have to come again and confess your sins to the Lord for however many, like thousandth, millionth time you've had to confess that sin. It's good to remember the Lord is always with you. It's really good to remember he's always with you when everything seems to be peeling apart. Put yourself in Noah's shoes. Imagine being him, one of his sons, maybe one of his daughters-in-law, and you're living outside the ark now, starting to get back to normal, and figuring out what life is like without having anybody but your close family here, and trying to do what God's called you to do. Maybe you're working in the garden, or you're tending some of the livestock, and you look up, and you see dark clouds. What was the last time you saw dark clouds? Everyone died. Imagine being one of them and having rain hit your skin for the first time when you're off the ark. How good for God to give them the rainbow, for them to be able to see and know it's going to rain. I won't ever do that again. Gentry and Wellum in their book, Kingdom Through Covenant, they quote Warren Austin Gage, who says this, and I think this is really helpful because it plants this scene and this covenant in the storyline of Scripture for us more broadly. Gage says this, quote, "The bow is a weapon of war, an emblem of wrath. God will now set it in the heavens as a token of grace. The Lord who makes his bow of wrath into a seven-colored arch of beauty to ornament the heavens is the one who will finally command the nations to beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks." Micah 4. "For the Prince of Peace takes pleasure in mercy." Micah 7. "And the righteous judge delights in grace." It is precisely because God is merciful that this isn't the last covenant in the Bible. Noah is another Adam that should cause us to look forward to the last Adam, who is Jesus. But Noah's covenant should cause us to look forward to the new covenant that is also in the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. This is Isaiah 54, verses 9 through 10. And the prophet Isaiah picks up Noah's covenant, and he looks forward to the new covenant in Jesus. He says this. He says, "This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." The covenant of peace is the new covenant in the Lord Jesus. And so Noah's covenant promised that God wouldn't judge the world again in a flood. The new covenant goes way beyond that and says, "I'm not going to hold your sins against you at all. Not only will you be spared from watery judgment in this life, you will be spared from all of judgment for all of life to come. All of your sins, everything that you've done to violate my law, all the ways that you've gone astray, gone your own way like sheep, every time you've scoffed and spurned and been indifferent towards me, in Christ, it's all been paid for. He took the flood for you. Not the temporary earthly flood, but the eternal flood of God's wrath. It was all poured out on him on the cross, and so you can go free, not just free from a temporary death, but a freedom from eternal death." And so, think about how incredible the mercy of God has been over your entire life, that every day you have lived under the banner of God's mercy and Noah's covenant. How terrible would it be then to escape the waters of judgment in this life, only to be cast into the fires of judgment in the next life? What a waste. To enjoy God's mercy and not experience that judgment here, but then to be indifferent, to scorn him, to not trust him, and then to be cast into eternal judgment forever and ever. Don't do that. Don't throw away the mercy of God that you experience every single day. Look to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Look at the flood. Look at the grace and mercy of God. And this covenant with Noah, let it stoke in you the desire, the love, the affection for a greater covenant in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that in your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you would work in us so that we wouldn't just live our lives and hum along presumptuously. Lord, that we wouldn't take for granted that we woke up this morning. Lord, that we are going to enjoy time with family this afternoon. Lord, may we not take for granted the plans that we're making for the summer or for the future, whatever it is. But Lord, let us always be humbled and grateful and thankful to you, because all of it is under the banner of your mercy in this covenant with Noah. But Lord, we do also pray that as we look at these things, God, that we would see one greater than Noah, our Lord Jesus. That we would see that he took the wrath that we deserved, Lord, and that we would be grateful and thankful that we escaped the judgment to come, that we have peace with you. We've been reconciled to you. We have every blessing in the heavenly places in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would do this work in us, that we would have joyful lives today and every day also, and Lord, that in that joy we would bring you much glory. We ask all of this in your Son's name, and amen.